Ramsey TV.
Hey everybody, I haven't been feeling very good. I don't know what it is. It's hard to find out what's wrong with you. There's just too many variables. Hundreds of variables. This is why I don't believe in going to the doctor or going to the hospital to try to figure out what's wrong with you, because most of the time they're only looking at symptoms. Nobody gets to the root cause. And for all I know, this would be my best guess. The root cause of my ennui, my illness, would be Eon 3 burnout. Probably. I'd like to see some doctor. I'd like to see some doctor diagnose that. But that's probably the cause of everything. I considered taking a week off, but that's out of the question. Taking a day off is out of the question. I don't believe I've had a day off since 2014. That would be 9 years. I might have taken a week off from the bunker in Sao Paulo, but it's out of the question. So God might eliminate my boast tomorrow, but I'd like to think that I would make some kind of video from my deathbed.
Turn on the camera. I want to talk to the body of Christ. I'll give him a spiritual nugget if it's the last thing I do.
So, there's that. And if she would, watch the video I published on Saturday. For some reason, I put out original material on Saturday instead of a classic. For some reason, not as many people watch Saturday videos. I don't know why. I can't figure that out, but it's a good video. It's part two of Paul in Antioch withstanding Peter to his face. There's going to be another part, you see. So I'll link that down here. If you haven't seen it, give it a look. It's 9 minutes. It's short. This one's probably going to be shorter. I always think that, and then I ended up making long videos. I don't know, because I get new life or something when I turn on the camera. But enough about me. Let's talk about the scriptures. There's a verse in Luke that we really overlook as far as proving the salvation of all and disproving eternal torment. We're always looking to verses that positively state the truth. And well, we should. 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity. That's a pretty obvious one. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Absolute proof of the salvation of all. For those of you who are maybe looking in to this video for the first time, I'm talking about every human being is eventually going to return to God via Christ. Every human being eventually is saved. Yes, that doesn't eliminate an elect group. You see, the problem with most mainstream religions is they sometimes see that there's this elect. They see that God chooses an elect group, and they think that it's elect only. That's the fatal flaw. They see that God chooses an elect, and they imagine that he damns the rest. But the fact is, he chooses the elect and then uses the elect to reach the rest. That was very important what I just said there, so I want to say it again. There is an elect. God does choose an elect people. He doesn't choose the elect and damn the rest. He uses the elect to reach the rest. The elect become fellow laborers with God and Christ. This includes Israel, and this includes the body of Christ. With Israel, God is going to use them to bless the rest of the nations. After he perfects them, he uses them as a spearhead group, and he sets them up in a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, and then he uses them to bless all the other inhabitants of the world, the so-called non-elect. Well, in the body of Christ, he does the same thing. He elects, he chooses beforehand, selects beforehand, designates beforehand, and then calls a group of people out from among the nations. This is subsequent to the death and resurrection of Christ, subsequent to the calling of Paul, who is the first member of the body of Christ, calls out a group of people to use as a spearhead group to affect all in all, to bring the entire creation back to God, not just human beings. That's a big deal. Hardly anybody knows about it, but it's right there in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1:20 is pretty good along that line as well. Ephesians 1:10, using the ecclesia, that is the body of Christ, to head up all in the Christ. We are the complement of the one completing the all in all. That is, we complete Christ. We will fill up Christ. And then once Christ has perfected his body, once he has called out this spearhead group, that's what we are. We're the spearhead. We're the front runners. I mean, second only to Christ. We're his body. We're the avant-garde, you see. We're the vanguard, and we are perfected early. And then what's God going to do? Perfect us and then damn the rest? That's what Christianity thinks. We're chosen. Too bad you other people are not chosen. You're going to go to hell for eternity, or you're going to be annihilated and never see the light of day again. That's a sad, mistaken teaching. The fact is that if these people had a heart for God's creation, or if they even had an inkling of a love for God and a love for his word, they would seek the scriptures to find out that the body of Christ, instead of turning their backs on the unelect, and there are unelect, yes, there are unbelievers, yes, of course, that's obvious, but instead of turning their back on them, they go back for them. Instead of turning their back, they go back. And nothing is lost. Jesus Christ seeks until he finds the last lost sheep. The body of Christ will seek in oncoming eons until we find the last unchanged being in the universe. This would include spiritual beings, obviously. So Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:18 and 19, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 11:36, 1 Timothy 4:10, all these verses, Romans 11:32, all these verses positively state the salvation of all. And I know many of us missed these verses for years because nobody pointed them out to us. Nobody put them front and center to us because we were raised with a default setting that God chooses the elect and damns the rest. But no, God uses the elect to reach the rest. It doesn't seem like that because it looks like he's only perfecting this one group with Israel. Oh, he's just hovering over Israel, constantly fussing with Israel, trying to bring Israel into their calling. And in the meantime, he's ignoring all the other nations. Yeah, now, or back then, that's what he did. But it was for a purpose, to eventually reach the other nations with the spearhead group, with the outcalled. And again, the body of Christ is a similar situation where he calls out a very, very, very few people. But if you think that it, only the few people that are saved, oh, that is so primitive. It's like you're living in bedrock. You're in the Stone Age. You're stupid to think that this tiny amount of people are saved and the rest are going to be damned, doomed. No, no, no. Look at the purpose of the elect group. Now, I'm going to go to a verse that's going to negatively prove the salvation of all. And it's in Luke 6, an unlikely place, but I'm going to go to the Sermon on the Mount, otherwise known as the Beatitudes. Like I said, it's in Luke 6. Verse 20, he lifting up his eyes said to his disciples, "Happy are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Happy are those hungering now, for you shall be satisfied." You all know this passage. And he says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are collecting your consolation." That is, whatever you get now, that's all you're going to get. Because you're not storing up treasure for the next eon. You're storing up your treasure now. And if that's all that's important to you, then that's all you're going to get. Woe to you who are filled now, for you shall be hungering. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you shall be mourning and lamenting. This goes right along with the verse, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. People are focused today on laughing. I like to laugh. Happens far too infrequently these days. But our Lord here is talking about people who laugh like for a living. Like, I'm not talking about comedians who are actually very wretched, disturbed, depressed people trying to compensate for their depression with comedy. I'm not talking about those people at all. I'm talking about people who just seek the world for mirth, constantly looking for party, good times, party people. You know, it's a very sad situation because they are going to be mourning and lamenting, especially when the tribulation starts. But it doesn't have to be the epical tribulation spoken of here. It doesn't have to be the seven-year period of Jacob's trouble. No, when tribulation enters their lives on a personal level, they realize that, maybe I've been chasing the wrong thing. Maybe there's more to life than booze and music and parties and eating. Maybe there's more to life than that. Yeah, there definitely is. And look at this, verse 27. But to you who are hearing, am I saying, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, Jesus is saying this to flesh and blood, mortal human beings. He's telling them to love their enemies. Be doing ideally to those who are hating you. Bless those who are cursing you. Let me ask you this. Will Jesus be preaching this message to his father? Because apparently his father needs it. His father needs this teaching. The Christian God of eternal torment needs this teaching. And if the God of eternal torment was true, or that was truly his nature, then if I were his son, I would turn from the multitudes to the father and say, can I say this to you too? Love your enemies. How about that? Because God, you have lots of enemies. A lot of people don't like you. A lot of people don't believe in you. And you're going to eternally torment them. You're going to damn them for eternity because they don't love you. They don't return your love. And so you become so frustrated and incensed and angry at them that you turn your back on them. I suggest that you love your enemies. Can you imagine the Son teaching this to the Father? But the Father needs it. If the Father is the Christian God of tradition, but that's not the case. In fact, Jesus is speaking these words from the Father. This is not a teaching that needs turned around and spoken to the Father. These words are from the Father. And just that one saying, love your enemies, be doing ideally to those who are hating you, that alone, let's get real now, God cannot be unable to do something that he is telling flesh and blood human beings to do. Telling us to love your enemies, but you can't love yours? Telling us to do ideally to those hating you, where you burn in hell, those hating you? And here's the killer. I'm going to end with this. Verse 32, Luke 6. And if you are loving those loving you, what thanks is it to you? If you are loving those loving you, but the Christian God only loves those who love him. Some people might say, well, he still loves them, but he has to send them to hell because they don't love him. No, no, that's not love. Sorry. That's hate. That's called hate. That's called revenge. That's called retribution. But Martin, God's going to take retribution upon the earth, but it's temporary. I know the tribulation's coming. It's temporary. I know some people will be judged at the great white throne. It's temporary. I know some people will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's all temporarily. God eventually must treat them as he exhorts human beings to treat each other. Does God not follow his own laws, his own rules? Of course, he has to. If you are loving those loving you, and that's exactly what the Christian God does, he loves those who love him. What thanks is it to you? For sinners are loving those who love him. The Christian religion has made God out to be a sinner because they claim that he only loves those who love him. The rest of them he damns to hell. And if you should be doing good to those doing good to you, see, now we're getting from the abstract love to doing good. Is sending someone to an eternity of torture is doing good? Is that doing good to them? No, it's doing evil to them, unspeakable evil to them. Even condemning them to death, eternal death, that's an unspeakable evil. If you should be doing good to those doing good to you, what thanks is it to you? Doing good. According to tradition, the Christian God does good to those who do good to him, those who believe in him, those who honor him, those who acknowledge him with their lips. He does good to them, takes them to heaven, gives them a golden harp, and they gallivant upon the clouds. But according to Jesus here on the famous Sermon on the Mount, every Christian knows these verses. If you only do good to those who do good to you, you're no better than a sinner. For sinners also are doing the same. Sinners are doing the same. Verse 33, Luke 6. Sinners are doing that. So God is being put into the category of a sinner. How can you say God's a sinner? I'm not saying it. Christianity makes him out to be a sinner because they say he only does this. But even if you only do this, it sounds great. Well, I do good to those who do good to me. That's all you're doing? Then, sorry, but you're a sinner. Sinners are doing that. Even sinners can do that. Can God not do any more than sinners can do? And if ever you should be lending to those from whom you are expecting to get back, what thanks is it to you? Expecting to get back. You're lending to those, and you're expecting to get back. Like, you better pay me back. I'm going to give you $100, but you better pay me back. If you don't, I'm going to take it out in blood. This is God. I'm going to lend you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance to save yourself. But if you don't, then the payment is coming due. I'm not going to let you off the hook. You're going to go to hell for eternity, or you're going to be annihilated and never see the light of day again. And again, puts that in the category of sinners. For sinners are also lending to sinners that they may get back the equivalent. The Christian God wants to get back the equivalent. At least love me back. Come on, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I got to get something back for that. You're not going to give me anything back for that? You're not going to reciprocate with belief? You're not going to reciprocate by going to church or doing good to others? You're not going to reciprocate? Is that what you're telling me? Then you're going to hell for eternity. That's the Christian God. But that puts him in the category of sinners, because that's what sinners do. Sinners can even do that. God can only do what sinners do. That makes him a sinner. But he's not a sinner because he follows his own exhortations. In fact, while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Romans 5, 6. While we are still sinners, while the whole world was sinning like crazy, that's when God sent Christ to die. Christ died for his enemies. God sent Christ to save people who don't believe in him, to save people who curse him, to save people who reject his so-called offer. But that's what God does, because the love of God is agape love. That is, it expects nothing in return. It doesn't look to the worthiness of its object. It loves in spite of the worthiness of its object. That's the love of God. Moreover, be loving your enemies. Huh, well, God fails that one. Big F, big red F on the top of your paper, God, for not loving your enemies. Instead, burning your enemies. That's not a good look. Not a good look for a God who tells human beings to do the opposite thing. Sounds like the Christian God is a hypocrite. He is. He's the biggest freaking hypocrite and the biggest freaking loser in the universe. And anybody who sits in a pew in organized religion in church is a tacit accomplice to this heresy. People say, I'm a heretic because I believe in the salvation of all. Excuse me, you're the heretic for teaching that God cannot follow his own exhortations. You put God in the category of a sinner because sinners are good to those who are good to them. Sinners love those who love them. Sinners expect to get back something. There are even some sinners who don't expect to get back. Sinners, there are some sinners in this world who loan money to people and say, and when the people can't pay it back, they say, oh, don't worry. I have grace in my heart. I have love in my heart. It's just, don't worry. You don't have to pay me back, okay? That's a great thing. I've seen it. I've done it. Am I better than God? Apparently. But I'm not. God does over and above and beyond this. Be loving your enemies. Be doing good. Be lending, expecting nothing from them. Be lending, expect. I'm reading the scriptures. Be lending, expecting nothing from them. And what happens when you don't get nothing from, when you don't get anything from them? What happens when you get nothing from people you expect something from? Like the Christian God expects people to believe in him. Oh my God, look at all I've done for you. I expect something in return, but he gets nothing in return. So what does he do? Stomps his feet and throws him to hell, throws him in the eternal torment. No. No. Be loving your enemies, be doing good, and be lending. This is an exhortation to human beings. Be lending, expecting nothing from them, for your wages will be vast in the heavens, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Verse 35, he is kind, God is kind. Christ is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's not what we were taught in organized religion. We were taught that he hated the ungrateful and the wicked. Ungrateful. At least love me back. No, we can't love you back. Sorry, we don't like you. Well, I'm going to send you to hell for eternity. No. How about being kind to the grateful and the wicked? How about doing good to the grateful and the wicked? To the ungrateful, excuse me, to the ungrateful and the wicked. No. Christian God doesn't do that, but the true God does do that. The true God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. The true God does not give people their just deserts. The true God sends grace, and in the eons to come, he will be displaying that grace through the body of Christ, and it is the love of God which will eventually bring all creation back. Creation is not brought back by threats. Creation is not brought back to God by turn or burn. Creation is brought back to God by love. And thus God loves the world by sending his only Son. And yes, whoever so believes in him in this life has aeonian life. It doesn't say eternal life there, has aeonian life. These are the elect. That's true. Some people do reciprocate his love. He puts it in them to do that. These are the elect. But then what does he do? Does he leave the rest? No, he seeks for the lost sheep. And he will use the elect in the eons to come to reach the rest, not with threats, but with love.